the church of Christ, is the only church that you read about in the New Testament is a spiritual body ruled over by a spiritual head, governed by a spiritual law, and functions in spiritual matters such as worship and fellowship and the work that Christ has given the church to do. Turn your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter, if you would. Now we know that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. And the church is described as a bride of Christ in Revelation 22:17. But in Romans 14:17 makes this statement, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This passage, I believe, makes it clear the function of the Lord's church is not found in physical things, but in spiritual matters, in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You must understand that all the passages we have quoted have been directed to members of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. You might ask, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it is, because there was only one church when the Bible was written, and that it was the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. Denominations were not to come from some 600 years later when the Catholic Church was established, and then 1500 or 1600 years later when the first denominational church was established, Protestant. Jesus said he would draw all men unto himself, John 12:32. He went on to say, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, John 6:44. So we see the drawing power is, of course, the gospel of Christ. And that's the point. The drawing power is the gospel of Christ. Now, when denominationalism came into being, men began to use other means other than the gospel to lure people to their church. Can you just imagine Peter or Paul working up a softball team at the Antioch to build up the attendance? Or win the young people, as they say? It's being done in this century and centuries past. Imagine the apostles suggesting church parties and fish fries in order to have proper fellowship among brethren and win their unsaved relatives. Gimmicks of all sorts are being used to try to build churches and win souls to Christ, as they say. Church suppers and parties, and they do have a lot of parties. They have Christmas parties, they have Halloween parties, they have New Year's Day parties, they have Super Bowl parties. Whatever you can think of, they got them. And they're quite frankly, they're frequent today among the liberal churches of Christ, such as at Okolona and Westport Church of Christ. This lure catches many, but they are not converted to the Lord. Stop the parties, listen. Stop the parties and you will find the converts are also gone. And you can take that to the bank. Another lure often used by the liberal church is the appeal to big and great works. Today, the appeal is to great and beautiful buildings which compare with or outdo the denominations around them. We have no objections to large buildings when the need is present, but to spend thousands and thousands for attractions to draw men does not save them. They think in terms of human appeal and not in terms of the gospel of Christ, which is the net to be used as fishers of men. Another lure frequently used in the pulpits of the land is the social gospel, which grows out of modernism. Preachers in the liberal element of the church seldom press the gospel for matters of worldliness, individual responsibilities, except, of course, to give money to support their human devices. They fail to preach the complete obedience of Christ. They fail to preach the complete authority of the New Testament, and on it goes. So you see, brethren, it is not the work of the church to furnish entertainment for the members. They are not to enlarge their basements, put in all kinds of gymnastic apparatuses, to have ball diamonds and bowling alleys and so on, and make every sort of appeal to the young or the old, for that matter, of the congregation. And you will never, never read in the Bible that this is part of the work of the church. You just can't find it there. It's not there. And I pray that these are not the kind of worldly things that you need in order to attend the services of the Lord's church. So I ask you, brethren, to follow along with me now. Please listen closely to me, because your soul may be in jeopardy and you may not even know it. So don't take my word on anything. As always, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Turn to Psalms chapter 122, if you would, and we'll read verse 1. Psalms 122. Here we find David writing. Verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why, David? Why? Why this feeling of joy and anticipation at the mere prospect of going to the house of worship? Why, David? Several things that are apparent from the life of this man, described as a man after God's own heart. Well, first of all, it shows us that in the heart of a godly man or woman, the idea of worship brings joy, and it brings joy for several reasons. There's an anticipation of the instruction in godliness that we're going to receive. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you just sat back, ready for the sermon, anxious to hear the Word of God? If our attitude was the attitude of David, then that is how we should always feel. Now let's listen to David's words in Psalms 119. Let's turn to Psalms 119. Let's begin reading at verse 97. Be honest with yourself now. Is this how you feel about God's word? David wrote, beginning in verse 97, Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through the commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the anxious, because I keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That is David's attitude. Is this your attitude? I sure hope it is. Now let's go now to the book of Nehemiah. You don't go there very often, so I'll give you time to get there. It's right after the book of Ezra. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, when you get to Nehemiah. You remember the people during the days of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem? When in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we find these words, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of law. Did you notice here that the people asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses? And the people stood from morning until midday and listened attentively to the book of the law. They stood. These people, they were glad to hear what God has to say to them. Additionally, there was joy at the prospect of worship because of the acts of worship that would be engaged in. Think about it, brethren, brothers and sisters. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we lift our voices together in songs and praise unto the glory of God, teaching and admonishing one another, even as we praise God in song. We have the glorious, glorious opportunity to return unto God a generous portion of the material goods that He has blessed us with, recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come from above. We come together to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper. If this cannot be an occasion of joy, then something drastically is wrong with us spiritually. If it was not for taking these things that we commemorate, each and every one of us would not have nothing to look forward to except an eternity of torment, anguish, and pain. Now, we've already talked about the fact that when we come together, we have the opportunity to receive instruction from the Lord. And let us not forget the wonderful chance to communicate with our Heavenly Father in prayer. There is joy at the prospect of worship because of the people we're going to be with. Do you feel as though that you're really a part of the local congregation? If not, why not? And I must tell you, my friends, I have been with several congregations, and in each instance, those who thought they were not part of their group, those who felt that they were neglected or put upon, they could only blame themselves. So where would you rather be, brethren? Where would you rather be? Out in the world with worldly people, or gathered together with the children of God? Now, how can you possibly justify lack of attendance when confronted with such statements as Paul made in Romans 12:10, when he said, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor and preferring one another." Now I understand David's being glad at the prospect of worship because with God's people is where a godly person would want most to be. And I must tell you, my friends, and I say this with a heart that breaks, if you would rather not be with God's people, then you're going to have to face the fact that until you change your attitude, you yourself are just plain ungodly. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Now there is, my friends, the prospect of worship because of what it involves us in. Does anybody have anything more important to do than the work of the Lord? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And those who choose to stay home on Sunday evening or Sunday morning or Wednesday nights or any night during a gospel meeting, whatever kept you away from services, ask yourself, was it eternal in nature? Suppose you stay away to work an unrequired overtime or maybe even take a job on the side. When you get paid, are the wages you receive eternal? Are the things you're going to buy, wear out, the television, your house, whatever it might be, is deteriorating from the moment you buy it? It does not compare to the labor in the Lord that increases in value the nearer we get to heaven. Suppose you stayed home so that your children could do their homework. Hey, listen to me. I know we had 4 kids in school at one time. Every kid has homework. They all have homework. All those things that those kids learn in school, while valuable in this life, will not get them into heaven. Compared to the labor of the Lord, it's all vanity. Wake up, my friends, and recognize this. There is nothing more important than God. Please hear me. Nothing more important than God, your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, sports, job, your job, or politics, whatever it may be. Nothing is more important than God. Nothing. And brethren, don't play church. Do not play church. Our Lord said in Matthew 12, let's read that together. Matthew 12. Our Lord said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He that is not with me is against me. And again he said in Matthew the 6th chapter, if you turn back there. Matthew the 6th chapter, and let's look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whatever it is that keeps you from attending faithfully all the services of the Lord, whatever it is that keeps you from doing that, give it up. Give it up. Something else that I want to mention before we leave Psalms 122 and verse 1 and David. You notice that David, and again I remind you that David is described as a man after God's own heart. David was glad when he received an invitation to go to worship the Lord. So what has your attitude been towards those who have encouraged you to be faithful in attendance? Have you been glad that there were people who cared enough about you to say something? Or has your attitude been that of, why don't they just leave me alone? If it was a preacher or one of the church leaders who approached you, did you thank God that you had men who were fulfilling their God-given responsibilities? Or did you get huffy and get mad? So let me try, once again, to convince you with the clearest statements of God's Word. Turn with me now to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. There we find, beginning in verse 23, Hebrew writer said, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen now, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I want us to take time to look at this passage step by step and see what it teaches. Verse 23 encourages us to hold fast to the faith which we have confessed and cling tenaciously to the hope which it gives us. The idea is that we are still pilgrims here, brethren. We're still pilgrims. We have not reached our goal yet, our goal or our destiny. Eternal life is still with us as an object of hope. In verse 24 here, he explains verse 23 just a little bit further. He is saying, let us not be selfish, caring for nobody but ourselves. We need to keep our brethren in mind, exciting and encouraging one another into love and to good works. Verse 25 continues the thought. Some were neglecting the public assemblies, and this was clearly wrong for a number of reasons. First, in so doing, they were neglecting and flat out disobeying a divine ordinance of God, a sin. The New Testament is clear that the disciples came together on the Lord's day and also frequently during the week for public assembly. No Bible student can deny that fact. This was done initially under the guidance of the apostles who were going about teaching the brethren all things whatsoever the Lord hath commanded them. And therefore, these assemblies, both on Sunday and any other day so chosen, were by the authority of Jesus Christ. So why is it wrong to neglect public assemblies? Or secondly, by sinning in this fashion, the disciples involved were depriving themselves from the benefits to be derived from being with the brethren. And besides that, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he would be in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. So if you stay home when you could be here, you need to just face the fact that regardless of what type of rationalization you may come up with to excuse you, you just flat out chose to reject an opportunity to be with the Lord. And so what is wrong to neglect the public assemblies? Well, third point, those sinning in this fashion were not provoking their brethren unto love and good works. In fact, just the opposite is true. So you see, brethren, an empty seat speaks as loudly as a filled one. An empty seat says, I don't care. This is not very important to me, and neither are you. That's what an empty seat says. Verse 26 makes it clear that this is a sin of habit, willingly and deliberately persisted in with high-handed attitude of rebellion against God. It is a rejection of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, and as verse 27 points out, the end result is certain, which is fearful judgment and fiery indignation. That should scare you to death. Now, I've heard brethren try to rationalize their way around this passage in every way imaginable, but the truth is, that is what it teaches. So on the judgment day, don't look at me and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me about it? Why didn't you tell me it was a sin? But I'm doing it now. I'm doing it now. I'm warning you now. Brethren, is it a good thing to come together and study and worship the Lord? If you're even a little bit honest with yourself, you're going to have to say yes. And that being true, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. In a perfect situation, this would not have to be preached about very much, except that it is included in the whole counsel of God. And that's why I preach it occasionally. I am obligated to preach the whole counsel of God or get out of the pulpit. And I know there are brethren who become angry when they hear the truth on this subject, whether it be from me or church leaders or elders or any other members. Speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking in such a vague way that no one will object to it. I'm reminded of the words of the great Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 16 when he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, I certainly don't want to be your enemy, but I'm going to always teach and preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the proof, but the truth. And if this offends you, so be it. As we can see by this sermon, I'm very concerned about your soul in the Prairie Village congregation, of which I love very much. We must be about the work of drawing men to Christ, but we can use only the full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing it. There is no appeal in the gospel to the fleshly appetite of men. Men must be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Preach the gospel. So I preach the gospel, because it is the power to save. Look with me at Matthew the 7th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Familiar passage. We go to this passage an awful lot. Verse 21, Matthew 7. The Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if this sermon was meant for you, then repent and let's go home to heaven. If there are some here this morning who are guilty of not attending all the services when you could, why don't you come forward and repent of those sins to the congregation and to God, and we'll pray for you and pray with you. If we really believe what the Bible says and what it teaches, we must believe that there is but one way to heaven, and that is by Christ and His Word. And the only way you can come to God is by Christ, is to obey all the full authority of Christ in the New Testament. All who go beyond in any respect or come short in any manner of that authority of Jesus Christ are not in the way. We have to believe this if we believe the Bible. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you come forward right now and repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for He most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. So if there's anyone in this audience this morning who hasn't been coming to church as they should and they could, understand it's a sin. You take care of that this morning. And you do that again by repenting to God. And let us come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, please, please don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. We pray and we beg you. The angels are waiting. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.